Before we get into it, I don't want to forget, because I totally forgot last week, but we did want to invite you guys. We have our Easter services there this coming Sunday, 9 and 11 a.m., but what is really important, I think, to you guys is we need you to know that next week, Sunday, is Easter, so we're not having Outlet on Sunday. Instead, we're moving it to Friday. This will be our second annual Outlet Presents Good Friday. And so we'll be in the main sanctuary, but it will be our team. I'll be speaking. It's kind of like the time that once a year, the rest of the church gets to see Outlet. So we're super proud of it. We've been working really hard. So I hope you guys would be there with us. It's this Friday, 6:45 to about 8 o'clock, but it'll be in the big kid church. So don't forget. So if you come, I don't think you would, but don't come next Sunday because that's Easter. So stay with your families. Good Friday, 6:45. Is that all I needed to say about that, sweetie? Okay, good. We're so glad you guys are here. It's so great to see new faces every single week. Just honored that you would choose to be here. My title tonight, I have a message and it's called this, Wait With Me. But before we get into it, I just had a tiny bit of follow-up. I don't know if other pastors, Pastor Jeremy, if they do follow-up on previous sermons. Is that a thing? We're going to make it a thing every once in a while. Just have another thing to say that had developed. Well, last week we kind of talked about the idea of being broken vessels and how God's light is able to shine even through cracked jars. And I just wanted to tell you, because I thought it was an encouragement to me, and maybe it's an encouragement to you, I've just heard this past week, I've heard a lot of beautiful stories that have happened when people have made an extra effort to kind of connect with people. The irony is this, when people come and they always act like they're strong and perfect and they've got everything figured out and they come to church, that actually stops us from connecting with each other in really meaningful ways. And you might be amazed at how God is able to heal hearts and create new beautiful connections if we could all let go a little bit and be a little bit vulnerable with each other. So that's kind of what I encourage you guys to do last week. And it was just really amazing because we heard a lot of different stories of people who did that. And so I just encourage you, man, maybe you're at a place like that where you feel like I'm not connecting with somebody. I hope and I pray that this would be a community where you would have some of those connections, where you would be able to find a place, and this would even be a place where you can let your hair down. We're not pretending to be like the best Christians in the world in here. We're just pretending to be real people who love Jesus and are on a journey together. So all throughout the rest of the week, if you're trying to pretend to be something that you're really not, hopefully this would be at least an hour where you can be real with who you are, and I think you can find Jesus there. But it's been amazing. I'm just not quite ready to move on from the idea. I know there's probably a lot of people in the room here tonight that are just like on cloud nine because life is so awesome. They just can't even believe it. And they're just so blown away. But I know that the opposite is true. In fact, I've talked to a lot of you guys that there's a lot of challenges going on right now. I know I've talked to people who have heard devastating news of cancer spreading in their group of friends in really unbelievable ways, cancer in people's families in really unbelievable ways, and just so much heartache and so much crap has been going on. And so I've just been praying about it, thinking about it. And Eugene Peterson says, he's a great pastor. He wrote The Message, Bible paraphrase. He talks about a pastor. He says, a pastor is somebody who lives their life slow enough to understand what's happening between God and man. So like if you could picture this, maybe a pastor, if you would allow them to be it, it would be someone who's noticing what God is doing, hopefully between us as a community and him. And so if you would allow that or allow me to be that to you, even in a small way, I just feel like one thing that God is leading us specifically in Outlet is I want us to be able to grow, and I think this is pleasing to God, grow in our ability to be there for each other. You know what I mean? Like where we're not just being fake and we're not just smiling all the time, but we actually are, there's real connections that are really helping people in real life. And so just a tiny disclaimer before I get into my message tonight, I have a tendency as a speaker and just as a person to overshare. Jane knows this because I overshare all the time to her. I'll tell her something and I'll be like, almost possible. I'm supposed to tell you that. I'm so sorry. But maybe I'm just too trusting or something, but I'm an oversharer. So I feel when I was going into this message, I had a strong feeling like I shouldn't overshare because there's people's stories. So I hope you will be graceful to me tonight if I do overshare and say private things, or if I say stories and they appear somewhat vague because I don't overshare and I succeed. But either way, give me a little bit of grace. So the title is Wait With Me, and I want to start off by saying probably a real obvious statement to most of you in here, and it's this: real connection is hard. Really connecting with people is something that's really difficult. I think the reason, maybe more so than others, but I think the reason is that we live in a culture that has programmed us to preserve dignity at all cost. You know what I mean? Like, the thing that we cannot be is ashamed and vulnerable and not perfect and embarrassed. Does anyone identify with that? That feeling embarrassed has to be like one of the worst things in the whole planet. I remember probably 12 years ago, I had knee surgery. And so I was in the hospital, and so I just remember this for some reason, but I was so ashamed. I lost my dignity in that I was in the hospital, and so I had to put on the gown, Mike. What's it called? Hospital gown. Okay. And so I just remember, and I remember I was walking down, and I had to turn over, and like this lady doctor just saw my naked, horrible butt hanging out of this thing. It was just awful. I was just so ashamed. And I thought, man, what a way to lose your dignity. And I'm sure all the ladies in here who have had a baby are like, cry me a river, David. Well, oh, your butt was showing. But there is something really horrible about losing your dignity. You know what I mean? And not looking cool, not looking like you've got it all together. And I don't know how many people in here, on a more serious note possibly, I don't know how many people have had the experience of really loving somebody and them being in a phase of life for whatever reason. They're just in a place where they're no longer able to maintain their dignity. Maybe it's a health thing, or there's just something that amongst all the things that they're hoping to accomplish, preserving their personal dignity is no longer an option. And I think only for me, probably in the past, I'd say 3 years, have I even experienced, I think maybe God has opened some doors for me as a pastor, but even have I started to experience people in really intimate places, and I've been invited into people's lives in a place where they don't want the world to see them like this. Talking to people about brokenness and relationships and people at the end of their life, and there's just something, I think, uniquely difficult about being with somebody who you really love, who for whatever reason has passed the point of dignity. And I think the reason, of course, is this: we just live in a society that we're programmed to keep our dignity always. And that picture, to me, can actually be something that's really destructive in a lot of ways, because we never come in and we're never open with people when we're hurting, when we're vulnerable, when we're broken, when there's something going on, you know what I mean? Our first instinct is this guard at all costs. You know what I mean? I never want to let people see the reality of what's happening. So our text tonight in the Bible is about two women, and I think it really applies. And I'm going to say this. I'm willing to bet, even the pastors in the room, I'm willing to bet that I'm going to teach a sermon on two ladies that you have never heard of. I've actually asked around during the week, and there's people that actually just thought I'm just making people up, that these aren't even real Bible people. I asked David Goldman, and I picture him to be quite the New Testament scholar, simply because for years he worked as a guy who did the Bible translations, the audio, at Faith Comes By Hearing. So how many times would you say that you've been through the New Testament? Thousands. Okay, maybe 100. That's still a lot. Still more than you. More than me. But I asked him, and he had never heard of them. And so we're just going to do a little poll here by show of hands. Who here has heard of a lady named Salome? Salome. 1, 2, 3. Just because lunch yesterday. 3, 4. Okay. So quite a few of you. Now, continuing on, who has heard of a lady named Mary of Clopas? Mary of Clopas. Let the podcast show. I see 1, 2, probably 3 people. And it's Salome is actually possibly a little bit more common, because there's two Salomes in the book of Mark. One is Herod's daughter. She does this weird dance. She does the dance of seven seals, and it's weird. But then there's this other one that I'm really talking about, and you only see her. She only appears in Mark chapter 15 and Mark chapter 16. And I just want to stipulate that I'm not making these people up. They are real Bible characters. In fact, I'll say it like this. These guys, in a lot of ways, are unsung heroes of the Christian faith. The only thing that we know about these two ladies, Salome and Mary of Clopas, is this. They were present at the last breaths of Jesus when he was dying on the cross. And I just think it's amazing. There's something incredible about that. When Jesus was at a place where he had no dignity, you know what I mean? It was a place where he was not only losing his life, he was losing his dignity in every way. Some of his, the most awful moments of his life. I don't know how you picture the crucifixion, but after a man's beard has been plucked out and he no longer resembles a human being, you can say that there was some vulnerability there and some struggle to breathe that probably just not a lot of people had experienced. Of course, we all know this. Of course, the men left. It's just something weird about the Bible is the men never seem to show really well. The girls are always amazing. The boys are always bozos. That's how you know it's real. But the boys had all left. The boys already took off, except for, does anybody know, John? And the only reason that you know John stuck around is because he's so happy to tell you in his gospel. He's the only one who says that he's the one who stuck around. Nobody else says it. But he was really happy to tell you. He's always happy to brag like that. But all the boys, they decide that they're going to go and have like a quarter-life crisis when Jesus is dying. They all go, I'm not making this up, fishing. They all decide to go fishing while Jesus is there. Besides John, he's the only one alongside a handful of women who stood by Jesus as he died. And I just think it's amazing when you think about it. This is a place when Jesus was not only losing his life, but he was losing his dignity. I'd like to read two accounts of the crucifixion, first from Mark and second from John. It's a little bit of scripture, but I think you guys can handle it. Here we go, Mark chapter 15. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And and some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that it was in this way he had breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. There was also women, pay attention to this, there was also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and they were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. There's a mic stand right in my way. I'm a better reader than this, I promise. Continuing on, I think one. Oh, is that the last one? Is that last? That's the end of Mark. Okay, so here's the thing that is interesting here. It talks about three women. It talks about Mary Magdalene. It talks about Mary, who was Jesus' mother, and it talks about Salome. So now let's go to John chapter 19. This is a different account of the same event. So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to a place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and with him two others on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Continuing, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. He's giving away his son or his mother to be cared for. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Okay, so I think it's pretty amazing what you see here is this is all the Bible says about these two women. There's not a single other reference here. One, Mark talks about. The other one is mentioned in the book of John. And these two women will be remembered forever. They will go down in history, and this is the only thing that the Bible says about them. Mark points out that Salome was there. John points out that Mary of Clopas was there. I don't consider that a conflict. I consider that more of just Salome might have had some recognition to Mark's audience, and Mary of Clopas probably had some recognition to John's audience. So they just both thought that this was pertinent information. But that's, I think it's crazy to think that that's all that these two women are even mentioned in the whole Bible. In church history, you can see in kind of some extra biblical text, there is some additional information that you can find out about these two women. I just thought it was interesting. So the first one is Salome. Oftentimes in extra biblical texts, she's referred to as Salome the disciple. And there's actually not a ton about her simply because Salome is like a pretty common name for a girl. So if you guys are looking for a girl name, something to keep in mind, Salome, one who stays with Jesus till the end. Some people believe that Jesus had a sister named Salome. And no, that's not heresy. I know it instantly thinks like, I don't think Jesus had any sister. Well, actually, in Matthew 13, it refers to Jesus's sisters, which are plural. So whether or not that's true, I don't believe that this particular Salome was Jesus's sister, simply because I think they would have probably said so. But anyways, there's also the only other thing that's about her, even in Christian tradition, is that there's talks of Salome having some sort of encounter with Jesus after his resurrection, similar to Mary Magdalene. But besides that, we know nothing about this lady. The second one is Mary of Clopas, and this one is a little bit different. It's a little bit tricky because the translation in the Greek gets a little bit tricky. Some of your Bibles, I'm sure if you have read along, you can see that it says Mary of Clopas. Other translation, it says this, Mary, wife of Clopas, which is kind of strange. And in fact, a lot of other people think that it should be translated Mary, mother of Clopas. So it's kind of crazy. But popular theologians believe that it's the wife of Clopas, so I tend to agree with that. But I think Clopas, you can find a little bit more about. It's more of an unusual name in Bible times. Clopas, and we read it, Clopas was the brother of Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. So Clopas would be Jesus's, wait for it, uncle. That's right. And so Mary of Clopas was, this is a long way, it's just his aunt. She's his aunt. So when Mary was there, so was her sister. So that's kind of cool. But that's pretty much all we know. And just the one thing that we do know about it, which I find kind of interesting and possibly enlightening for us, is the one thing that we do know about these two women is that they were there for Jesus when no one else was. And I think that's really amazing. I think that they were remembered, and they will always be remembered for one thing. And if you could be remembered for one thing for the rest of your life, saying that, man, you stayed with Jesus till the end, I think that's a pretty good one. But everyone else left. Everyone else left Jesus. And if you could just enter into the story a little bit tonight, just picture these two women. At this point in Jesus' life, he's dying. He's dying a slow and agonizing death. There is nothing left to do. You know what I mean? There's no answers to offer. These people aren't going to fight the Romans, so there's no way that these people can contribute any way by like trying to fix something. They were simply people who were willing to be present with Jesus in a really dark time. And you think this is when Jesus was mocked, when he was spat upon, when his beard was plucked out, when he was whipped, when Jesus taking his final grasp for air, there was these two women who had no solutions. They had nothing to offer. But simply they're just willing to be there during a really dark time. I think about Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 3. I have it on the screen. Talking about Jesus, foretelling, he says this, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And listen to this. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. These women are amazing simply because they didn't run when Jesus was the most vulnerable. And there's just the tendency, you can even see it in the scripture, there was a tendency for people to hide their faces from Jesus. And I just think this is kind of funny. It doesn't have anything to do with it. But I think it's kind of, I find it funny sometimes. Man, do you ever feel like you don't get appreciation for the things that you do for the people you love? You know what I mean? Like, man, I made dinner and nobody even noticed. Or like, I got you this beautiful gift and nobody even appreciated it. It's like, Jesus is dying a horrible agonizing death, and his best friends who he's dying for didn't even bother to show up. I just think it's so unbelievable and funny, but also kind of sad, I guess. But my point when it comes to these women is this. I believe that these women ended up comforting Jesus in a way that nobody else did. And when time goes on and they're remembered forever, I think that Jesus probably brought them something beautiful, but I think in a very real way, they brought something beautiful to Jesus in a way that even his best friends didn't. And think about what it must have been like for Jesus in that moment, if you can think of the sorrow that would be there. I mean, he knew the disciples would abandon him. He prophesied it. He knew that everyone was going to leave him. He knew that Peter was going to deny him in front of people. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. And Jesus is in this most unbelievable agony of his entire life. And he knows that everyone else has left him. You know what I mean? He knows that he is alone. And I just think it's amazing. He must have found some comfort in looking over and seeing these women who loved him enough to say, I have nothing to do. I have no advice to give you. There's no way that I'm solving this, but I love you enough to, I'm just going to stay here. I'm just here for you, even in a really dark time. And I think this is one thing, at least in my opinion, that's totally awful about being a Christian. Awful. Is that I look around and I see people who suffer. And so many times, more times than I would like to admit, I have no idea what to do. You know what I mean? I just have no idea, like, if I'm supposed to say something. I want to do something, but I don't know what to do. Am I the only one? Like, if there was a chore, I would do it. You know what I mean? Like, if you needed your yard cleaned, great. If you needed me to cook something, I would cook it. But there's just this way, you know, that you just don't know what to do, and so you end up doing nothing. And I'm hoping you guys can bail me out here. But have you ever been to the place where you wanted to help, but you didn't know what you're supposed to do, so you end up just not showing up? And you just, sometimes we end up staying home when people are hurting, because extreme suffering is just so unbelievably awkward. Nobody knows what to say. Nobody knows what to do. You know what I mean? Nobody feels at home at that place. I don't know if you've ever been in a hospital room. If you haven't, you will be. But if you've ever been in a hospital room where people are gasping and trying to take the last breaths of their life and just gasping for air, trying to stay alive, it's like you just go in there, and as soon as you're in there, you just think, I don't think I'm supposed to be in here. I think that this is like not the place I'm supposed to be. You're willing to run an errand. You're willing to go get dinner. You know what I mean? But like what you don't want to do is you don't want to be there because you just feel so awkward. I don't know why I keep having that word, but man, suffering is just so awkward because you never know the right thing to say. If I knew something to do, I would do it. But I just think that there has to be something to being somebody who loves somebody enough to be with them even when you don't have the answers. You know what I mean? Even when you have no solutions to what's happening, you're simply somebody who's willing to be there. I think of my mom. See, this is a time when I'm trying to not overshare. But I think my mom, a few years back, she had, we got a call. My dad got the call. But there was this time when a good family friend, a mom, had found something that was so horrible when it comes to her son, that was so life-changing and destructive and horrific, that it's just something that no person should ever have to go through and experience when it comes to their kid. And it's not like something changes in a moment, in one decision, life has changed forever. And my mom gets the call, and she knows that this is a lady who they've been friends for years. Me and my mom are sitting there, we're cooking some dinner. And so my dad comes out and says what has just happened, and my mom gasps and runs out of the house. I think she must have grabbed her keys, but just ran out of the house. And I was just sitting there, and I'm trying to process what happened. But she didn't even turn off. I just remember bacon was still sizzling. She didn't even turn off the oven, you know, or the stove, excuse me. But it's just when something like that happens, if you've never experienced it, you're going to experience it. But there's nothing to be said. You know what I mean? When there's people that find themselves in a really hard place, there's just nothing great to say. Idiots come across and say stupid theological things that nobody cares about. It's just stupid pastors decide, like, well, I'll tell you why. Nobody cares. Nobody knows and nobody cares. But there is something beautiful. Wow, pastors. But there is something beautiful, and I think there's something that really shows the life of Jesus when we're willing to simply be there with people. And I just think about Jesus and the life of Jesus in these last moments of Jesus' life. He has to have found some comfort in looking over and seeing that there was people, even though he was being extremely, horrible in a lot of ways, you know, and no dignity. Even though there was no dignity, what was happening in his body, that there was people there that were still saying, I'm going to be there for you no matter what. And I think one of the most powerful ministries that you and I will ever do, and this comes from a guy who speaks in a microphone for a living. I think some of the most powerful ministry that you and I will ever do is simply sitting with people in dark times when you have nothing to say, when you have nothing to contribute. You're simply saying this with your life, I'm willing to stay there till the end with you. And I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know if this is going to turn out really good. I don't know if this is going to turn out really bad, but I'm simply saying that I'm willing to be here for you through this whole thing. It plays out. And my concern with this sermon was that it would seem like I'm only talking about super serious stuff, but there's a principle here that I think applies to so much. It's not only super serious stuff. It's being willing to be with people even when you don't have the right things to say, no matter what. If you don't know this about me, it's because we're not super close yet, but I am pretty insecure as a speaker. I'm always like, I always go to my team, I always go to my wife, and I'm like, was it good? Was that analogy good? I bother my team. They're so sick of it. Sometimes people, strangers will come up and say, oh, it was a great message. And it'll be like, really? I don't think it was good. I feel like it was awkward. Anyways, but I just have that kind of in me. But I'm so programmed at this point in my life that whenever I'm feeling insecure, whenever I'm feeling vulnerable, the one thing that I don't do is keep it in. I know better than that. I know that I need to instantly go to my people who are the people who hold my arms up when I'm hurting. And they, even if they don't have anything right to say, even though they're like, man, that just sucks, you know? Like sometimes the most profound healing can come from telling a friend and all they have to say is like, man, that's horrible. That's devastating. You know what I mean? But it's not so bad when you feel like somebody is in there. So it's not only super serious stuff, but I just think we all need those types of people in our lives. When we're hurting, when we're having a bad day, when we're feeling insecure, when we're feeling unsure of ourselves, when we're feeling rejected or we're feeling like we're a failure, there has to be people in your life that you can go and you can open up to. Because otherwise, it's just going to stay in there and just be this weird, yucky thing forever. And it's amazing how healing it can be to open up to people about your own insecurities. And we just have to fight that tendency in our own hearts as we help other people. We have to fight that tendency to say, like, if I don't know how to help, I'm just going to check out. But we just can't be those people. We can't be the people that just because you don't know the right thing to say doesn't give you permission to take yourself out of the situation. When people are hurting, when people are feeling bad or insecure, or they're suffering. And as a guy who has spent time with people in really dark places, I'm just going to warn you, there are times when you're going to feel so stupid. You just feel so ridiculous because somebody is hurting and you try to say something and it's just so ridiculous, the things that you say, and then you're like thinking about it 1,000 times in your head, like, I can't believe I said that. But you just have to have this ability to push through and care about people enough to just be there in their lives, even when you don't have the right thing to say. As I don't have a lot more, but I do have two Henry Nouwen quotes. This is a guy, apparently he's very famous. I was just getting into his stuff. I put some stuff on Facebook and people were like, oh, I read his book, this. So apparently, I didn't know a lot about him, but he's famous. I find these to be really profound. He wrote a book called Wounded Healer, talking about how we live in this intersection of being wounded ourselves, but still being healers to other people. And Henry Nouwen, he says this, the first quote, when we honestly ask ourselves which person in our lives mean the most to us, we often find that it is those who, instead of giving advice, solutions, or cures, have chosen rather to share our pain and touch our wounds with a warm and tender hand. The friend who can be silent with us in a moment of despair or confusion, who can stay with us in an hour of grief and bereavement, who can tolerate not knowing, not curing, not healing, That is a friend who cares. Let me just say, as a word of faith preacher, I don't really like that. You know what I mean? Like, I have been trained. It is, in a lot of ways, I feel like it's my job to have all the answers. People come and schedule meetings with me so that I can give them wise counsel. You know what I mean? So they have all these scriptures. At least that's what I think they want. I don't think that's probably what they want. But sometimes I think that that's what they want, that they come to me so that I can tell them all the smart and perfect things that they should do in their situation. But I'm learning that even as a pastor, there's no gift that's more powerful than simply a caring presence when people are having a hard time. To be able to share in somebody's pain is a unique gift that I think looks a lot like Jesus. Jane did a message a few years back in youth. Jane and Alex did it together, actually, on compassion. And they said that the word compassion means, and get this, compatio, I think, it means this, to suffer with. To suffer with. And I just think, man, there's something beautiful about that, that, man, you're going through a hard time, and I, in whatever way I can, I'm wanting to come beside you, and hopefully I can carry some of that load somehow. There's a lady, I don't want to overshare, but I think this one's fine. Shirley Cruz is a lady who is at this church. She's an amazing lady. She had an incredible husband, great long life, but her husband passed away. And so we all just love her. And so we want to come and be comforting to her, you know, and like, you know, say something amazing. And she told people this. She said, "Don't say anything to me unless you maybe want to say that you love me." And I just think, man, there's just something to that. There's just something that looks a little bit like Jesus of not coming and acting like you've got all of the reasons why, or, you know, you've been through it. And so, you know that they'll get through it. Maybe you've been through it, but they've never been through it. So there's just something to just being there for people. There's an amazing thing in Jewish tradition. I think it's really cool. It's called this sitting Shiva. Did I say that right? Sitting Shiva. Shiva. Sitting Shiva, I think. But here's the tradition. It's in Jewish culture. You can even see this happen in the book of Job. But when someone has lost someone really close to them, this is the Jewish tradition, that the people who love them would come and they would sit with the person who's hurting. They would come to their house, and when they open the door, they say nothing. They say nothing to them. And for a whole week, it happens for 7 days, they just sit with them and they don't speak even once unless they're spoken to. And so sometimes these people endure days and days and days of silence with the grieving. And I just think that there's something beautiful and honest and sincere about that, instead of coming and being like, after the 7 days, then Job's friends all of a sudden decide to give all sorts of nonsense advice. You know what I mean? They did pretty good the first half and not so good the second. Henry Nguyen said this. This is his second quote. I think it's amazing. Human beings can keep their sanity and stay alive so long as they know there is at least one person waiting for them. And, you know, when you think about like severe clinical depression, what happens there is that people, what they would describe it as this, they cannot envision anything ever getting better. And it's just amazing. I continue to be blown away how healing it can be for people if there's someone who's just willing to be with them, to simply be like maybe waiting for them. And I'm hoping that this is at least, I know it's kind of depressing, but I'm hoping that it's encouraging in a way, because I am somebody who really likes people. You know what I mean? I really do. I honestly do. I'm not saying that because I'm a pastor. I really like people. And when people get cancer, and when people lose kids, like, I want to help, but I have no idea what to do. Like, I never know the right thing to say in times when people are in really dark places. And there's just something for me encouraging to know this, that I can come to them and I don't have any answers. I don't have any scriptures. I don't have any theology, but I'm simply coming to be available to them. And I'm saying this, man, no matter what, I'm there for you. And I'm going to stay past the awkward. I'm going to push through the awkward. And your presence can be healing. It's just amazing how things don't seem so bad in this life if you know that at least one person is waiting for you. At least one person is thinking about you. At least one person is there to listen to you. And we can all be that to each other. It lets you carry on in a lot of ways, in unimaginable pain if you know that you're not in it alone. And so I know you need to push through and you need to be willing to take off the mask and be vulnerable. Or, and maybe on the other side, you need to go up there and ask how somebody's doing even though you have no solutions. But if we're able to be people who want, if we want to be people who are there for each other, we have to be able to push through the awkward and really care for each other. Can I get Jane to come up for a little bit of keys? I think of Jesus as he... one of the things that he promises us, I think it's so amazing considering how he died, is Jesus said this, that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. And I think that's pretty ironic considering that we as humanity essentially left him and abandoned him at the deepest, at his deepest point in need. But there's something amazing about these women who decided that they would never leave and they would never abandon Jesus. And the best ministry, if you want to be someone who is a minister, if you want to be remembered as somebody who really loved people and helped people and weren't just thinking about yourself all the time, but you were maybe possibly somebody who helped other people, the thing that I can tell you is this: push past the awkward and just be present with people. People aren't looking for you to give an answer nearly as much as you think. Isn't that right, Tina? I mean, my gosh. We think like, I got to come over here and you say that, you know, life is hell right now. And I got to be like, well, the reason why, just stop all that. Just be there. Just be at a place where you say, man, no matter what, I'm going to be there. And I'm committed to you. And even when it's awkward, I'm pushing through to just stay and to just sit with people. I just think everybody needs a handful of people like that in their life. Everybody. Even if you could think about yourself and think about your own life and think about your own insecurities and your own challenges, you know what I mean? But take it seriously and ask yourself who those people are. Because I think that God will give you grace through those people in a way that you will neglect if you're not careful. And you might find yourself feeling really alone if you don't appreciate what God has given you in community. But man, if you take off the veil, if you're willing to show your real self, show that you're hurting, I think you might be amazed at how God is able to help you and heal you through that. And so if you're suffering tonight, my simple thought is this: just remember that Jesus experienced it all. And he didn't just experience physical pain, although he did that more than any of us. He experienced physical pain, but he also experienced the emotional pain. He experienced the emotional pain of feeling abandoned and afraid. And if tonight, if you're being honest, take off the mask for a minute. And if you honestly feel sometimes when it's just you and God, you thinking like, you know, God, what the heck are you doing up there? Like, are you sleeping? You know what I mean? Are you literally like, what is happening? Why aren't you helping? I just want you to know that join the family, because we've all been there. We've all experienced, even Jesus experienced the feeling of feeling abandoned. We never are, but all of us at sometimes feel abandoned by God. And I think what's incredible is this: is Jesus, who was only kept company by a few in the end, is the Savior who by his Spirit has promised to stay with us to the very end. And so even if you feel honestly in your life and in your heart that there is no one that's willing to come and sit with you in the awkward, I promise you Jesus will. I promise that he will be there forever, even when your dignity is gone. And if you open your heart up, I think you might be amazed at how willing your brothers and sisters are to carry you when you have no strength left. And of course, as a preacher, if I could give you the reasons why you suffer, I would tell you. I would. Wouldn't you? My gosh, if I could tell you why, or even maybe this is a better question: when's it going to be done? You know what I mean? That's probably a better question. I don't even need an explanation, but I'm hoping you could give me an expiration date on this thing. And if I could give you that too, I would. But I believe that the little bit that I know is this: that you will find comfort in remembering that no matter what comes, he will always be there. And even when people feel like they pull away because it's just becoming too awkward, that Jesus never feels that. and he's always comfortable. He's present with you right now, and he wants, here's the great part, he wants to be present to other people through you if you would open your heart to him. And just like last week, I'm always so encouraged by this, is that even though I, in a lot of ways, am still in the struggle, doesn't mean that God doesn't want to use me in amazing ways to help other people. You know what I mean? I'm not waiting to be all the way fixed until I go out and help other people. So one thing that's amazing about Jesus is this, is when we seek his kingdom, we find ourselves cared for as well. We care for others and we find ourselves cared for. That's why, man, if you ever start feeling like down in the dumps, this is great advice. If you ever feel like depressed, go like feed the poor. You know what I mean? Go do the jail. Go do a Bible study in the jail. It does my heart good. Sometimes I feel like, man, my problems are the biggest in the whole wide world. And then I go and I serve other people, and it's amazing how I find myself cared for as well. And so what I want to do tonight, I know it's a little bit unusual, at least not unusual in church, but it's a little bit unusual for me and in this community. I want to have a little bit of prayer time. I want to pray for you for just a couple minutes. So if you would be willing, what I want you to do is simply this, because we're all brothers and sisters in here and we all have different stories. I haven't been in the ministry a long time, but I know I've been in the ministry long enough to know this. Everybody is going through something. There's not a single person in this room who doesn't have a challenge, who doesn't feel insecure and broken and scared and frustrated sometimes. There's not a single person in the room. So all I want you to do tonight, I'm just hoping it would be fun, is this, just somehow place your hand on somebody next to you. You can hold their hand. You can put your hand on their shoulder. Whatever you'd like to do. But my hope is that no one goes totally untouched. Even if they only get touched by one hand, that's totally fine. But I'm just hoping that people can feel, even in small ways, solidarity with other people who are going through things also. So I want to pray for you guys as you pray for each other. So here we go. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus Christ, you're so beautiful. And what I really want to pray about tonight specifically is people who feel like they're in a really lonely place. My gosh, is there anything worse than feeling like you're all alone? But I believe tonight that the people who are seeking your peace will find it. And the people who are seeking your comfort would be comforted. Just remind us that we're never alone. Even when we feel alone, we're never alone. Even when we feel abandoned, we're never abandoned. We understand that other people have been through this, but we've never been through this. And we don't even know where the story is headed a lot of times. We don't even know where this whole thing is going. But no one in this room has escaped your affection. And no one in this room is not deeply loved by you. We've all honestly wondered at some point that, you know, have you abandoned us? But Father, we believe that you are continuing to show us how present you are at any given moment. Man, I just really feel this, that there is nobody in this room that is too far removed from you. And for people who feel like they're just too far gone, just remind them that you're always just one step away. So we thank you, Lord. We believe that you are the great comforter. And we believe that you are the great healer. We believe that you, in you is peace. In you is hope. And you is joy. So we pray that even as we pray about ourselves for a second, we pray that you would turn us into instruments of your peace, into your comfort, that even though we are imperfect, even though we're still in process in so many ways, you would still use us to heal and mend other broken people. And we say thank you for that, Lord. Amen. You can put your hands down. Thank you. As we prepare for communion, that's what we're going to do as we close tonight. Bless you. I just want you to spend a minute, if you would, I guess opening your heart to Jesus, you know, I just want this to be a moment for you. This is not a place where you have to try to act all spiritual, but it is a moment for you to maybe think about God, maybe talk to God. And as they pass, I want you to spend a minute opening your heart to him and remembering that in all things, Jesus not only sees you as you really are, he knows you. And not only does he know you, he accepts you. And not only does he accept you, he even loves you. He doesn't love you for your potential. He doesn't love you for where you're going someday. Right now, he sees you as a beautiful and precious child. And you just spend a minute maybe remembering that he sees you and that he's always, always there for you. I'd like to read the communion invitation to you. It says this: "This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little, you who have been here often and you who have not been here long, you who have tried to follow and you who have failed. Come because it is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. So come to the table." So tonight, Jesus Christ, we look to you. And we're honored to be here with you. And we remember your death. We proclaim your resurrection. And we await your return. We remember your death. We proclaim your resurrection. And we await your return. To you tonight, my brothers and sisters, I believe that Jesus is saying this: "This is my body that's broken for you, and this is my blood that's poured out for you." So just take a second and let's eat the bread and drink from the cup together. So Jesus, tonight I pray for all the great ministers in here. And by that I mean everybody. And these people who really want to help people, we pray that you would continue to show us who we need to be and how we need to comfort the hurting. We want to care for people. We want to love people. So show us how to do that with pure hearts, Lord. Make us an instrument of your peace and of your love and of your comfort. Show us, Father. Knit us into a community that honestly loves each other long enough to ask the question, how are you? And really mean it. Help us to not be so consumed with ourself and our own problems and our own challenges and our own jobs and our own marriages that we stop seeing other people. And forgive us for all the times that we do that. Instead, Father, give us your eyes of compassion where we come into a room and we're motivated to connect with people and we're motivated to comfort people and to love people and to help people. We say thank you for that, Lord. We love you so much. We're honored to be in your church. We say amen. 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 We love you guys so much.